saying hi. She didn't see us. Walked right by us. Sitting there with a couple from the church, and there she goes. You have a beautiful voice, and that was a great message. The God of peace, amen. The Prince of Peace. Hey, if you have your Bibles, turn to Daniel chapter 1. It's Pew Bible, and I want you to have your Bibles open today. Pew Bible 935, page 935. Couple of things here. These pews you are sitting in, it will be the last day you sit in these pews. The new one, we're going to be tearing everything out, and we're going to be getting things together. Next week is the week we're over in the Family Life Center, correct? Okay, so next week, your Family Life Center for 2 weeks after that. Next week, we are going to have a really interesting service. Not that they aren't all interesting, but we have three missionaries coming. That two of them work on the college campus. One works in the Northeast, David Roy's, Kutztown, and those areas. And then we have another couple that's all over the world coming in. We're going to have a missionary roundtable for about 10 minutes in the first and second service just to talk about their ministries and what God is doing. I'm very excited about that. And they are three of our top missionaries. They're just amazing, amazing people working in these campuses and working around the world. Also, always want to emphasize in the second part of our series, in each section, the Who's Your One campaign. I hope you're praying for your one person that you're reaching out with the gospel. That's one of the points of emphasis through this series, is that we're talking to people about Jesus. And also, one of the points of emphasis is discipleship. We have right now, and I think we have a slide here real quick, right now media that has kicked in. We have over 80 people, I think 80 to 90 people have already signed up. Right now media, you can actually, if you have your cell phones with you, it's having a hard time coming up. That's okay, Pat, we're fine. There's a couple ways to get that. If you're guest here, and right now media is a resource of discipleship, opportunities for you as far as videos and things. Amy and Will and I yesterday started a series in the book of Titus with Chip Ingram. It's about 12-minute video and just kind of being able to talk a little bit about the text and things like that and just be able to get some good content. So we'll have some more information for you. I think there's something in the update. I hope there's something in the update. If there isn't, it's my fault. So we've got that situation. So right now media is happening with discipleship, and we are now talking about the fellowship of the body. The fellowship of the body, last week we talked about how it impacts us. It's so awesome to be part of a family, but a family has to continue to grow, as we saw the Arnts and the Olangs up here and the whole family as they were together. That family has grown a lot, hasn't it, since we got to know them years ago. My daughter used to take care of their children. I used to sit outside and wait outside the apartment that Jess and Jimmy lived in. My daughter would come bebop and down, and she had a great time, and she'd always have great stories because those kids are great kids, and it's nice to be part of that part of their life. But you know what? There's change. Change occurs. It's part of what we do, and we grow. And as a family, we grow, and we have to be aware of that. This week, as I was preparing, I was reminded, as I was in my study and just spending some time, as I thought about it, what we're going to talk about today, there's a lot of fear involved. Because as a community, how do we impact the culture? And we're not all together as a community. We kind of get like a shotgun. We kind of explode all over the culture as we go to our individual places of work. Maybe we're educators, other things that we do. And we are called to live in a manner worthy of the calling of Christ. And we're called to live as the fellowship of Christ, even though we're detached from each other. And there's a fearful thing there, because we love being together as the body, but when we think about our fellowship being all over, some people, I talk to people and they go, it's so fearful to be on my own. My passion is sharing the gospel, sharing evangelism, seeking people, and as a fellowship, that's one of our callings, as well as discipleship, as well as worship. But in the fellowship, as we launch all over, how do we impact the culture around us? When people know we're from First Baptist Church, Allentown, and what do they say about us? What are they seeing as the body of Christ? A couple of things, when we talk about the fear of living within the culture, because I hear people all the time say, oh, this culture, oh, it's going to pieces, it's doing, well, there's nothing new under the sun, guys. A guy named Solomon told us that, didn't he? There's nothing new under the sun. We don't have to live in fear, but we do have fear, and fear sometimes is a good thing to engage. In fact, I loved what was said this week in something I was listening to. A pastor said, you know, honestly, pastors sometimes say faith and fear cannot coexist. He said, you know what, I really believe that faith and fear are married. They're part of each other. As we walk into our fears, we have to engage faith, don't we? And he made a comment. He said, I love this. He says, faith is risky and gutsy. He said, faith is grown people talk. Faith is grown people talk. And then he goes on, he says, and I love this because we really need to engage this today because we're going to see a group of boys that had quite a backbone. He said this, faith requires a backbone, not a wishbone. We don't wish everything goes. Don't we do that with conflict? Oh, let's just let it go away. Let's just put it under the, you know, how many of you lived in stuffer homes? You never really dealt with conflict. Maybe in stuffer churches where you never dealt with conflict. You just kind of swept it under the carpet. And you didn't want to deal with it because then we'd have to really engage the pain. We'd have to engage this journey. And as a fellowship, we engage things. And we have to recognize that when God is working in us, he's shaping us to impact the people around us. And as a fellowship, it's important that we engage these things as we go through these seasons. And there are certain seasons where we impact the community and the people around us. These seasons are driven by God himself. In fact, Proverbs 16:9 and our text says, the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. And remember in the passage we talked about rolling all our plans to Jesus and saying, okay, Jesus, help us engage this day. Help us prepare for this day. Now, I want to talk about three seasons where community impacts the people around us. And if you have your Bibles, open to Daniel chapter 1. I want you to look at the captivity of Daniel and his friends, and it kind of sets the scene. And we're going to look at these three chapters very quickly and some New Testament context where we can see where the community impacts, as a community, where we impact the people around us in certain seasons. The first season we engage people and impact people around us are times of conviction. Times of conviction. Say that with me. Times of conviction. In verses 1 through 7, we see the captivity of Daniel and his friends. It's probably around 605 B.C. and lasted to 539 B.C. And Daniel lived through this whole captivity, but this is the beginning. And in Daniel 1:1, it tells us that in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, who wasn't that bright, king of Judah, you can read about that in the earlier books, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, the strongest king in the world at that time, with the strongest nation, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. This happened 605 B.C. In Daniel 1:2, it says, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God. I mean, they're just taking back vessels from the temple. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, which is modern-day Iran, to the house of his God, and placed vessels in the treasury of his God. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance, and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace. I mean, he brought the cream of the crop, didn't he? The creme de la creme. And he brought them to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. The king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time, they were to be to stand before the king. In other words, they were to be indoctrinated into the culture they had been dragged to. They wanted to remove all the Hebrew, and they wanted to inject all the Babylonian stuff they could, right? So, chief of the eunuchs changed their names. Let's change their identity. Daniel, he called Belteshazzar. Hananiah, he called Shadrach. Mishael, he called Meshach. And Azariah, he called Abednego. So see the king's command there. He assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank. There's some issues there. And we see Daniel's resolve in verse 8 because he knew that is not what God wanted him to do. And Daniel, in verse 8, it says, but. You got to watch the buts in the Bible because it shifts the whole narrative. He says, but Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. So therefore he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. Could you imagine that? The most powerful king in the world, the most powerful king in the world's associates, they were known for just being just brutality. And Daniel says, I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to do this. And it's so interesting when you read through this text and you engage this text and you walk through it, you see this from Daniel consistently. You see him as he engages these moments, and he said, and you see that God is at work, and that God is moving, and that God is working. And as he deals with the head of the guard, there's fear. There's fear. But Daniel resolved, and he ends up dealing with the steward. And he engages these things, and the steward grants his request. And look what happens, verse 17. In verse 17 through 21, as for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. And I love that. Notice that Daniel wasn't alone. He was living in community. Daniel had his boys, didn't he? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they lived in community. And at the end of the time when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in. He's back in the picture, right? He's ready. He's like, okay, this worked. I can go in now. Chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king spoke with them, and among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they stood before the king, and in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and the enchanters that were all in all his kingdom. And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. Now, for you parents, I'm going to have an application for you. You have a set of verses now that will help your kids to eat vegetables. You do. But you know what? It wasn't about the vegetables. It was about the obedience. And God, when God saw them take a stand, they obeyed in the midst of these moments with a king that was so powerful. They obeyed. And they stood by their convictions. The boys' improvement in wisdom was the result of their obedience. If you want to turn to Acts 17, there's a great story there of Paul in Athens. His time of conviction is he's in Athens, he's at the Areopagus, he's in the shadow of the great architectural wonder, the Parthenon. The Areopagus was a court which dealt with problems concerning morals and religion, and we see Paul just speak to them, and then he preaches with conviction in Acts 17, 22 through 31. And what I'm interested in here is just to point out to you, in his conviction, there were two responses. There were two responses. In Acts 17, 32, it tells us that the Apostle Paul was mocked. When they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, but others said, we will hear you again about this. What does this tell us? We are farmers, we're not salesmen, and God will plant the seeds in people's hearts, amen? And we've just got to share the message as we walk together in a scattered fellowship throughout the region, that God worked, and he spoke into it. Paul speaks into it with conviction and preaches with conviction, and people hear it and they mock. But others said, we will hear again about this. In Acts 17, 33, Paul goes out from their midst. But listen to this. It was such a convicting message for some of them. In 1734, it tells us that men joined him and believed, among whom also were Dionysius, the Areopagite. Now, he was one of the members of the Areopagus, that ruling party, that person that understood, that walked through discussions on morals and religion with his fellow brothers in Athens. But today he gave his life to Jesus because of the conviction Paul preached with. And a woman named Damaris, a woman who was just amazing. This lady, think of this, in the culture she was in, this woman is one of the disciples of the schools of philosophy. So as we look at this passage, we see Paul stand in times of conviction and see the fruit that comes from that. Another season where community impacts people around us are times of crisis. Say that with me. Times of crisis. Say it with me again. Times of crisis. We had times of conviction. now times of crisis. And we have a crisis here. Nebuchadnezzar was pretty nuts. And he had a dream, and this dream really bothered him. And in Daniel chapter 2, we see his anger and request in verse 12 after this dream. In verse 12 it says, because, this is Daniel 2, because of this the king was angry and very furious and commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. And there's Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, and his men. They're sent to kill the wise men. It tells us in verse 13, so the decree went out and the wise men were about to be killed, and they sought Daniel and his companions, not to have a conversation, but to kill them. And Daniel replies. He replies with prudence and discretion. It's right there to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. In verse 15, it tells us he declared to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree of the king so urgent? Then Arioch made the matter known to Daniel. And Daniel goes, you know, I've got to go to the source. And when we have an issue, don't we go to the source? So Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint him a time that he might show the interpretation to the king. Does Daniel have the interpretation yet? No. Now, can you imagine? There must have been a little fear there, but there was also a lot of faith. They're walking hand in hand. And I love what he does here. It shows fellowship. It shows community. Daniel 2, 17 through 18. Then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to his boys. Made the matter known to people he walked with. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, and told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. And in verse 19, one of the greatest verses, then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. It's one of the greatest blessings in the Bible. He blessed the God of heaven. I love this picture of community. Can you just imagine wherever they were at, in a house or in a huge building that housed a bunch of the leaders of Babylon, these five men just praying and seeking God and saying, Lord, there are a lot of lives at stake here. Please help us. Please reveal the mystery. They didn't do it on their own. That gives us a great picture of community and fellowship and gives us an opportunity. When we have this really spoke to me. When we have somebody who's in need who does not know Jesus Christ, their personal Savior, the prayer of one person is great, but the prayer of multiple people is amazing. Amen? And you have to have relationship. You have to engage these things together. Daniel's interpretation of the dream speaks to the future. When the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all the other. And kingdoms, it should break in pieces all the other kingdoms, and it should bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Nebuchadnezzar's response is amazing. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and paid homage to Daniel and commanded that an offering and incense be offered to him. In verse 47 says, the king answered and said to Daniel, truly your God is a God of gods and Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery. Then the king gave Daniel high honors and many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect of all the wise men of Babylon. And I love what Daniel does here. This is great. Never forget your boys. Daniel made a request to the king, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel remained at the king's court because Nebuchadnezzar couldn't be without him. Times of conviction, times of crisis. We don't do it alone, and we engage others in our calling and our responsibility to engage people with the gospel, to engage their issues at moments and help. We engage it together as the body with our friends who engage with us on their knees before a holy God. Amen? We're called to this. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 3. Paul writes to Timothy, says, first of all then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good and is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior. Notice that comment in the first part, be made for all people. We are supposed to pray. We are supposed to, you know, bring our request. We're supposed to intercede for people. We are supposed to pray thankfulness for those relationships and be praying over them and for kings. We don't have a king in our country. We have a president, we have a Congress, we have a Senate. And I don't know about you, but I really feel right now it's a good time to focus on prayer. How about you? That's a calling. And when we do that as the body of Christ, it changes everything in times of crisis. So times of conviction is a season where community impacts the people around us. Times of crisis is a season where community impacts the people around us. The last one is out of Daniel chapter 3, times of oppression. Times of oppression. Times of oppression. Say that with me. Times of oppression. King Nebuchadnezzar makes an image for everyone to worship. Now, don't look at the passage in Daniel 2 and say, oh, look, Nebuchadnezzar became a worshiper of God, the Hebrew God. No, he did not. He put him in his pantheon. Put him in his group. Very polytheistic. So King Nebuchadnezzar makes an image for everyone to worship. And in Daniel 3, 4 through 7, we see a herald come out. And he taps the microphone, and he goes, you are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon. Has anybody else played a trigon? Is anybody in here a trigon player? Harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that the king Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. Therefore, as soon as all the peoples heard the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, all the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Oh, except for a couple people. Men of conviction, engaging a time of crisis, which turned into a time of oppression. So the troublemakers go to King Nebuchadnezzar. We see that in verses 8 through 12. Daniel has three friends. So Nebuchadnezzar makes an offer. He says, you bow, we're good. We'll just forget this ever happened. But we see a moment where the community impacts the people around us, and we see the resolve of these boys. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace, burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Talk about men of conviction, amen? Talk about men of conviction stepping up and walking in this moment. Boy, we need men of conviction and women of conviction, don't we? That don't cower to the falsities of the culture. Don't cower to the enticing of the culture. That walk in a manner worthy of the calling of Christ and stand firm in who God is and who he is in them. So I love this. We have no need to answer in this matter. We don't have to keep going on with this. You can ask us 100 times. You can ask us 1,000 times, King Nebuchadnezzar, but we will not bow. Tony Evans wrote a book in these passages. So it's, he said, faith means acting on what God says in spite of what you know, your background, your experience, or even your education. And I added, or even your situation. Faith is a recognition of your own finiteness in relation to God's infiniteness. We only see a small picture, don't we? But we worship a God. Remember I talked about some people live in a small faith and some people live in a big faith. A small faith is when we always focus on our own situation and we never put God in the picture and say, hey, we're a part of God's major plan and what he's doing. So Nebuchadnezzar says, okay, guys, that's okay. We'll just call it a day. He sweeps it under the rug. No, he doesn't. He says, put him in. Make it hot. Make it so hot. He made it so hot that people died putting them in there. And the boys are thrown into the furnace. Let's not miss verse 18. It's kind of like that moment, if we die, we die. But we will not. We will not bow to the king. So the king recognizes at a point that something interesting is going on. Look at verse 24. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, did we not cast three men bound into the fire? They answered and said to the king, true, O king. He answered and said, but I see four men unbound, walking in the midst of the fire. This is creeping me out. They are not hurt. And the appearance of the fourth is like the son of the gods. And there's so many different interpretations of that. Was it an angel? What, you know, was it Jesus? I love thinking it's Jesus. It just seems like something he show up at. He was always in for a party. I mean, it's his first miracle. You can't doubt me on that one. The fire burned off the men's bonds, but did not hurt them. Think about that. Daniel 3:26, we see something amazing. Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace, and he declared, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. And they came out, and they came there. And the satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the king's counselors gathered together, and they're just, you can just see them patting them, and they noticed that the fire had not had any power over the bodies of those men. The hair of their heads were not singed, and remember, men had died putting them in there. Their cloaks were not harmed, and no smell of fire had come upon them. In other words, God said, what up, Nebuchadnezzar? What up? I'm in control. I got it all together. You ever had a moment like that where God said, okay, you're in this crisis, you've had conviction, and you have confidence in what I can do, and all of a sudden you walk out unscathed when you thought you were going to be destroyed? God is at work here. Oh, don't you love that relationship with God? Well, Nebuchadnezzar, here he goes again, because he always likes to be on the winning team. And Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, blessed be the God of these boys, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants, who trusted in him, set aside the king's command, yielded up their bodies rather than the servant worship any god except their own god. They didn't worship the little g gods, they worshiped the big g god. Therefore, I make it, he was always making decrees. Therefore, I make a decree, any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb, and their houses laid in ruins, for there is no other god who is able to rescue in this way. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. What this tells us is we're in a battle, amen? We're in a battle. In Ephesians 6, 10 through 12, it speaks of times of oppression and knowing that you're in a battle. And the last half is all about about challenging evil. In Ephesians 6, 10, it says, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. It's a spiritual battle. And I look at these little kiddos, and they're going to have spiritual battles. And as parents, we have to guard them in that spiritual warfare on our knees before a holy God, trusting in the fact that he meets them in times of oppression, trusting in the fact that he will meet them in those times they need the strength to have conviction. He meets them in the praying that he meets them in the times of crisis that we can't be there. In these texts in Daniel's, we see what the choice of honoring God does and how it impacts the people around us. During the times when we consider compromise, it gives us conviction to stand up for what we believe. And people notice that. During times when things are hopeless. And I hear that a lot these days. It's just hopeless. He steps. God steps into the crisis with us and has been known to do great things. If you don't know about the great thing he has done, look up Noah. Look up Abraham. Look up Moses. Look up David. Look at the people that he has moved through history, that he has engaged them and helped them walk through every type of crisis you can think of. Don't worship a small God. Worship a big God. During times of oppression, God is always at work, and in our obedience to him, we give him glory. And it may not always work out the way we want it to work out. Can I get an amen? It may not, but we honor him in obedience, allowing him to work so that we might do things that reflect his glory, that we may engage the greatness of who he is and reflect it to people who do not know him. Titled this sermon, Choosing Honor, because in our culture, when we choose to honor God in every part of our lives, it leads to moments where we must stick to our convictions. We will consistently find ourselves in the middle of crisis, and we will feel oppression for our beliefs. And these issues are a part of our lives. If you're trying to live a godly life as a fully devoted follower of Jesus, life is not simple. It is tough sometimes, but my challenge to you today is to lean into the calling of God with brothers and sisters in Christ, the calling of God that's been given to you, and engage all three of these times in your life with understanding that they are part of the growth process, not just by yourselves, but as a fellowship, as we share these journeys together in small groups, life studies, life groups, wherever you do life with people in this congregation, in this body, or wherever you do life. What's great is we don't do it by ourselves. The Holy Spirit is at work. Amen? He is part of the adventure. In fact, the same pastor I loved, it was great this week. He said this, our spirit is begging for adventure. Amen? But our flesh just wants comfort. The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. I believe that. Do you believe that? I love the adventure. Always exciting to see what God is up to. But when you have that adventure, you will have oppression. You will have conflict. We will have conflict as a fellowship, and we don't sweep it under the rug. We deal with it. We engage it. We stare it in the face and tell it what it is. We say, this is a part of the process of growing us as a body. Amen. Pray with me as we get the worship team up here. Dear God, we thank you for the opportunity to share your word today.